Good morning to everyone. Please take your Bibles out and turn with me to John chapter 21. We're going to begin there in just a moment. John chapter 21. As we're getting started, I just want to say thank you to everyone who's here this morning, especially our visitors. We're really grateful that you're here, and we hope we can get to know you better before you go on your way. It's been quite a week, hasn't it? It's been just a lot of ups and downs in this past week. In the news, within our church family here, we're grateful Josh Long has committed his life to the gospel, to Jesus. That's something we rejoice in. And just good to be here this morning. I appreciate Matt's prayer about just counting our blessings. And it's remarkable. We've got a room here full of Christians, people who are trying their best to serve the Lord. We have blessings without number. And it's just it's a day for being grateful. It's a day that we ought to be here giving thanks to God. It's a huge blessing. This day is October 8th. It's also a day I'm grateful for because a year ago today, we were at the hospital and Fiona Marlene was coming into this world. And we're grateful for that. We're also grateful that Wilson came into this world on this day. And 6 years ago today, a car and a van pulling a trailer pulled up to 14 South Main Street in Biglerville, and I came to work with the congregation here 6 years ago today, Saturday evening, and man, time has flown, and I just want to say I'm really grateful to be here. I'm grateful to the family here that has just taken me in, and for the Smelser family that has literally taken me in. It has just been a wonderful 6 years. So thank you to all of you. Thanks be to God. I'm going to read, as we start our lesson this morning, John chapter 21, with this interesting account at the very end of the Gospel of John. John chooses to, in some ways, end his Gospel with this account. And Jesus has just had an interesting conversation with the Apostle Peter, and three times Jesus has asked Peter the same question: Simon, son of John, do you love me? And you know I love you, yes. And there's a lot in that conversation that we can talk about another time, but Jesus has just finished at the end of that conversation telling him in verse 18, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now, what's interesting to me is the connection between this and then the next conversation that kind of happens between Jesus and Peter. And that's going to be kind of the basis for our lesson this morning. So Peter has just confessed his love three times for Jesus, likely paralleling the three times that Peter denied Jesus, that he knew him. And Jesus has explained kind of in cryptic terms that essentially, Peter, you're going to die for me. According to tradition, Peter was crucified, perhaps upside down, and that would fit with this text. But it's interesting to me that it says in verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death, what? He was to glorify God. Peter's just been told, you're going to have, in a sense, a privilege of doing what Jesus did and laying down your life because it's the will of God. And so Peter is told this, that this is what's going to happen to him. And I think Peter understands to some extent that Jesus has told him something bad. This is not going to be pleasant. You're going to be taken where you don't want to go. And this is how you're going to glorify God, by dying for Jesus, for the cause of Christ. And so the next conversation is where I want to focus. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. This is likely the Apostle John. The one who also had leaned back against him during supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And so do you see what Peter is doing here? Peter's just kind of received some bad news about what's happening in his future. And Peter looks around, and here's John, one of the other kind of inner three. Well, Jesus, what about him? What about his life? And it doesn't say all what Peter had in mind. I suspect he wanted to kind of hear, okay, what's he going to do to glorify you? You know, what's he going to have to suffer? What's he going to have to go through if I'm going to be taken where I don't want to go and they're going to stretch me out and these things? What's he going to have to go through? And you see, immediately, Peter has started to compare himself with the people around him. And Jesus' answer is really helpful to him and to us. Verse 21, verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And that's just exactly what Peter needed to hear, and that's exactly what we need to hear so many times. So that's actually the title of the lesson this morning. I was going to title it The Danger of Comparison, but this is just a great principle right here that Jesus gives us, this quote. And I hope if you don't remember anything else, remember this conversation and just kind of this point that Jesus makes. Peter, I might have other plans for John. What if he lives all the way until I come back again? And of course, he says in just a minute, some people thought that John wasn't going to die because that's what Jesus said there, that he was going to remain alive until Jesus comes again. And Jesus didn't say that. John points that out. But Jesus' point is not to speculate over what's going to happen to John. His point is, don't worry about what's going to happen to John. What's that to you? You follow me. Jesus had given Peter a specific job and a specific role to fill, and that's what Peter needed to focus on and not worry about comparing himself to people around him. And we need to do the same thing. So we're just going to kind of explore this concept this morning of the danger of comparison and different ways that that can happen. In a lot of ways, I wish we could do this as a class this morning so I can hear your thoughts. There's a lot more on this topic than I'm probably thinking about and more examples that you could give. But if you have some of those after the lesson this morning, I'd love to hear those from you. So as we think about the danger of comparing, one of the big dangers is in comparing our suffering. I think that's what's happening here in with Peter is he's just been told, you're going to suffer and you're going to die. And so he's like, well, what about this man? What's going to happen to John? What is he going to face? And that's really a lot of times what we do, and we get into a lot of trouble when we do this, is we look at our lives and we see, I'm going through some hard things. My life is difficult, whether physically or spiritually or emotionally or relationally, and everybody else has it so easy, and I have it so hard, and we start to compare our suffering one to another, and, well, you just don't know what I've been through, and, oh, you know, if you just knew that. And we start to sometimes even think of ourselves as kind of like ranking, you know, like, well, he suffered, but he really doesn't know what it's like to. And you just fill in the blank. Here's the thing. You don't know what other people are going through. Maybe you know a little bit, but you don't really know what they're going through. And that's going to be kind of one of the repeated things in our lesson this morning is like, we need to step back and be like, you think you know, but you don't actually know. When we start comparing ourselves to other people, we start really comparing ourselves to what we think other people are or are going through. And the fact is, we just don't really know. And to start to compare, we just get into all sorts of trouble because we either belittle someone else's suffering, and sometimes we even think that things are a lot worse than they are, maybe in our life or in somebody else's life. And so we just need to be really, really careful about comparing our suffering to other people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a general principle, but I think it's helpful as we think about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." God knows what we can handle. more than we know what we can handle, and he knows what other people can handle. And when we start to compare ourselves and to think about, well, my suffering is harder than your suffering or whatever, well, maybe it is. But the thing is, God knows what we can handle. And it's up to God to decide, really, how hard things are going to be for us. And we need to trust God with that. Again, Jesus said about John, well, if it's my will for him to remain until I come, what's that to you? Now, Peter was going to have to go through some violence. He was going to have to go through some suffering and some torture and some pain before he left this earth. But have you ever thought about what perhaps John would have to go through? Again, it looks like, from some of John's later epistles, that he's an old man. He's an exile. And he's had to watch, very slowly, all of his friends and disciples of Jesus pass away, perhaps martyred, perhaps dying in other ways, one by one. And to be kind of the last one standing is hard. It's a whole different kind of hard than going through the heat of the moment and the battle and facing it and overcoming and being martyred, suffering in that way. There's just all different kinds of suffering. And God gave one kind of suffering to Peter. He gave another kind of suffering to James. He gave another kind of suffering to John. And everybody's going to suffer. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when and how. And we just need to trust God with that. To know that God won't let you be tempted beyond what you're able. He's not going to give a trial to you. He's not going to give suffering to you that's too difficult. He's going to give you the way of escape, which is not always a way out. Sometimes it's a way through. But we need to be people who aren't just looking around during suffering. But we're looking up. We're looking to God, and we're trusting Him. He knows what we can handle, and He's going to take care of us through that, whatever it is. We need to remember that we're not alone. In this lesson, we're mainly talking about not comparing yourself to other people, and that's true. But sometimes it's helpful for us to at least see the suffering other people are going through, because it is often true that a lot of people are going through much worse suffering than we're going through. And that's not for us to sit there and try to rank it, but for us to just realize, hey, we're not the only ones that are having a hard time here. And that can be humbling and helpful to us. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings 19? He's just gone through the showdown on Mount Carmel, and then Jezebel says, God do so to me and more also, if you're not dead by this time tomorrow. And so he runs out into the wilderness, and God finds him and is like, what are you doing, Elijah? And he says, I'm the only one left. I've been so zealous for God's people, and just take my life. And he's depressed. He's going through a difficult time. And God says, listen, I've got 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 people. Elijah didn't know enough to know that, like, his suffering wasn't being shared by those other people. And we need to remember that as well. We don't know what other people are going through, and we can take comfort in knowing if we're suffering for doing what's right in particular, there's other people who are also suffering for doing what's right. Take courage in that. You're not alone. And finally, we need to just trust God that His grace is sufficient for whatever trial we're going through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was going through some kind of suffering, and he wasn't really comparing it, but he was kind of, it seems to me like Paul thought maybe this was just too much. And he says in chapter 12, starting in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul just gives us kind of the mental template for kind of dealing with our suffering. Instead of comparing ourselves to other people and feeling sorry for ourselves, if it's hurting, bring it to God. He pleaded with the Lord about this three times, over and over. He came to God. He let his petitions be made known to God. And the answer in this case was no. The answer was, you need this, Paul. And what benefit did Paul see in this? There was a benefit he mentioned a couple of times. To keep him from becoming conceited. To keep him humble. Now, I don't think that's the answer for all suffering. When we deal with the question of human suffering, there's a lot of times where we don't know why. We don't know what greater purpose God may have in mind. And we can speculate about that, and we can always see some blessing that comes from it. But we don't always have the big stamp, okay, this is the why for this situation. But here's what we need to do, whether or not we have the why. His grace is sufficient for you. Jesus' grace was sufficient for Peter when they stretched him out and took him where he did not want to go. God's grace was sufficient for John when he was wasting away in his old age. And God's grace is sufficient for you. Whatever it is, if he's allowing you to go through it, if you're bringing that to him, if you're trusting him, he can make his power perfect in weakness. Trust him. Hold on to him. I think that's what Paul would tell us to do here. The flip side of this coin is where we kind of, instead of comparing our sufferings, we compare blessings. And to see, oh, well, I've got this, but they've got this other thing. And again, sometimes we actually end up comparing our suffering to other people's blessings. And that's kind of the age-old question, right? It's like, why do good people suffer and wicked people get good things? Psalm 73 is the place to go for that question, by the way. Asaph had that same question about, Lord, why are the wicked suffering? Why am I trying so hard? And then there's no reward for the righteous. And he needed to go to the sanctuary of God, and his attitude totally changes in that psalm. That's a helpful place to go. But in Genesis 29, I'm going to try to just treat this briefly because there's a whole story behind this. Leah, I think, is taken on a bit of a journey of trust. And there's a blessing that she didn't have, and that was the love of her husband. As she really wanted to be loved by Jacob. And she thought, if I just have children, then my husband will love me. And she names her first three kids that way. She names her first kid Reuben, which means see a son. She names her second kid Simeon, which means heard, because, well, the Lord has heard me and has given me the son also, because she's praying that her husband would love her. Her third son is named Levi, which means attached. So now my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him three sons. And you know what happened after all of that, that blessing that she sought so much? It looks like it didn't come. That particular prayer was not answered. She implored the Lord three times or more about that. That blessing didn't work out. And maybe, I don't know what things were like in the ancient Near East, if they had like neighbors or whatever, and if like she's looking at her neighbors and being like, well, they've got this kind of marriage, and like, they've got this kind of marriage, and you know, and you just start to compare. And the thing is, did she know what that other marriage was like? No. And that's one big thing. Is when we start to compare relationships, it's like, you have no idea, really, what's going on in other people's lives and other people's relationships. It's one of the big dangers of social media. This is kind of a side point. But just, we think we know, and we don't know. And we need to not compare ourselves to other people. And so Leah is in this hard place, and she names her fourth son Judah. What does Judah mean? It means praise. And she said, this time, I'll praise the Lord. And there's times in our life where we need to stop looking at the blessings we wish we had. We need to stop looking at the blessings that perhaps God has given to other people that we wish we had and say, you know what? I'm going to thank the Lord for this blessing right here that he has given me. I'm going to praise him for it. This time, I'll praise the Lord. And we can go into, I think, a whole lesson on that. But I just think there's a powerful lesson in that about contentment, about trusting God, again, to give us the things that he knows we need and that would actually be good for us. A father knows how to give good gifts to his children. Jesus points that out about prayer, right? We need to trust God like our Father. You don't ask for, you know, a piece of bread and he gives you a rock. You don't ask for a fish and he gives you a snake. But here's the thing. Sometimes in our mind, we don't have these blessings and we're actually asking for a snake. And God gives us a fish instead. And we just got to trust God. He's a good father. He knows how to give good blessings to his children. And maybe he knows, maybe that's a good thing for us to have, but now is not the right time. Moses thought it was the right time to be the leader of God's people and to deliver them, and so he killed the Egyptian. Was Moses going to be a leader of God's people? Lead them to deliverance from the Egyptians? Sure was. That was a blessing and a trial that God was going to give to Moses. But was it the right time? It wasn't the right time. And again, we need to just trust God. We need to trust in him. We need to trust in his timing. John the Baptist's parents, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth. The angel shows up. The Lord's answered your prayers. That was a little late, how long they've been praying for that. Well, again, just trust God and don't compare yourself to other people. God knows where we're at. And you don't know what others have gone through. You might be viewing someone who's in a season of blessing and abundance, and you have no clue what they had to go through to get there. You have no clue what they've suffered in order to obtain that blessing. We just don't know. We ought to seek to understand those things about other people's lives, but we need to stop comparing ourselves and feeling deprived or feeling sorry for ourselves because of what we see in other people. David, when he committed his sin with Bathsheba and Nathan came to him and gave him the parable of the guy with the sheep, right? You remember in that parable what happened? There was the guy who has like all these sheep. And then the guy comes on a journey. And what does the guy do? Takes the one sheep from the guy who just treated it like his own child, sacrifices it and kills it. Guys, do you realize that like we're that person sometimes? Maybe I'm not like that big sin level that David did, but we've got all this stuff, and like what's the one thing that we want? It's the one thing we don't have. David had all these wives, and he sees the woman, and he wants that one. And guys, like, how ungrateful. How shameful. And we see what happened in David's life. But do we sometimes do the same thing on some other level? We just need to think about that. We need to be grateful for what God has given us. We need to be content with what we have and trust that God's grace is sufficient for us in whatever blessings he's chosen to give us and whatever blessings he's chosen to withhold from us. We don't have all the whys, but we need to trust God. What's that to you? You follow me. That's what we need to focus on. We can also do this with our spirituality, can't we, sometimes? And this is where it can get really dangerous, just spiritually speaking. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. This is a really interesting statement that Paul makes. He's dealing with the false teachers at Corinth who have apparently been tearing Paul down and talking badly about him to these brethren and trying to sever his relationship with these Corinthian brothers. And so Paul has to spend a good bit of 2 Corinthians kind of working his way back into their favor and saying, do you realize who, like, our connection and, like, who I am? And I'm not trying to brag. Please don't make me brag. Oh, you made me brag. In chapter 11 and chapter 12. But in chapter 10, he mentions that here's one of the tactics that the false teachers used. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, he says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. This was the thing that the false teachers were trying to get people to do, is they were trying to pit people against each other by thinking, oh, look at what I've done, look how spiritual I am. And, oh, Paul, his letters are great, but man, he can't talk. You ever heard the guy preach? Like, oh, it's terrible, And so they're just trying to get people to compare ability outward things. And that was what Corinth was prone to, wasn't it? I mean, 1 Corinthians, all about, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And so they're already prone to comparison and ranking, and that's how the false teachers were able to kind of distance Paul from them. But do you see the fundamental problem? Is you go back to comparing yourself to who? When they compare themselves by themselves and by one another, then they're without understanding. They miss the point when they're looking at other people instead of looking at the Lord. And that's the danger that we face as well. And again, especially in spiritual matters. When you start to compare yourself spiritually to somebody else, there's some things that we can know. But really, do you know their heart? Do you really know how they're doing spiritually? We don't really know other people well enough to start to compare ourselves and start to rank ourselves and all these things. Now, you remember what Paul said to try to fix some of this problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Turn back to that chapter. We could just read this whole chapter this morning. Because so much of the problem with the spiritual gifts was the problem of what? Comparison. Oh, he speaks in tongues. Oh, I want to speak in tongues. It's so great when he gets up there and he starts talking in that language. And, oh, man, I want to do that. You missed the point. You missed the whole point. And so he just goes to great lengths in chapter 12 to get them to see how ridiculous it is when they compare themselves based on these abilities and other things. But one of the points he makes in this chapter, verse 15 and 16, he's using the body analogy that we're like different parts of a human body all working together. But look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Paul is trying to make this look so ridiculous because it is. And don't we do the same thing sometimes? We look at and compare ourselves to other people and, oh, I wish I could serve like them. I wish I could do this or do that or be as humble or selfless or whatever. And instead of like taking encouragement from those examples, because again, there's a place to look at how well other people are doing and to be like, I'd like to do that. Like I perceive that they do that. They really seem to be humble. I ought to be more that way. It can be an encouragement for us. But sometimes we turn it on its head and we compare and then we start to feel sorry for ourselves. How selfish. And we start to think, oh, because I can't serve in this particular way or do this particular thing, then I'm not a part of the body. I'm just useless over here. No, you have gifts. Use them. You might not be an eye, but you're a foot. Get to walking. What is that to you? You follow me. Use your gift. Whatever it is, figure it out. If you're having trouble figuring out what your gift is, talk to somebody. You can find a place to serve. Talk particularly to our shepherds. There is no shortage of opportunities to serve, and it's not hard to find somewhere that you can serve and that you can develop yourself in to be useful in the body. You know, sometimes we focus more on feeling useful than being useful. And we need to seek to be useful and not just to feel useful. Because sometimes the most effective things that are going on don't make us feel real great. And sometimes nobody is giving us a pat on the back for it or praying about us up front and saying, thanks for this or that. And sometimes I feel a little uncomfortable when, you know, like, I'm not saying don't do this. I appreciate when y'all pray for like me and Scott and the elders and stuff. I appreciate those prayers. But sometimes it makes me uncomfortable because there is so much more work going on here than we're doing. So much more. And lots of times people just don't know about it and nobody's acknowledging it, but it goes on and on and on. And that's the kind of work we need to be willing to do. The stuff that nobody knows about, that nobody finds out about, that the right hand never tells the left hand what it's doing. Do that stuff. We have all different kinds of roles. Find your role and do it. Follow Jesus in doing those things. I think it's interesting that John notes that Jesus did a whole bunch of other stuff that we don't even know about. Jesus wasn't doing this stuff for recognition. He did tell us a few things that he did, but Jesus did all sorts of other things for people that we never knew about. We need to be like that. And of course, isn't this the problem that the apostles constantly had? Like, they're coming down and they're walking along the road and different things, and they're arguing over what? Who is the greatest? And, you know, sometimes I wonder, like, how those conversations would have gone. Like, Thaddeus is like, hey, guys, you know, did you see me cast that demon out the other day? You know, and like, oh, man, you know, there was that one time where this guy had, like, a bunch of demons. And, like, you know, we prayed over that one and woo, you know, and they start to talk. And, like, I don't know how that conversation would have gone. But, and then they hear, hey, Jesus is like, hey, guys, what you talking about? And they're like, you know, because they realize what? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to start doing that. And we do the same thing. But in Luke 18, it's amazing because they have this conversation again. And what's the context here? What's going on when they're having this conversation? It's like during the Last Supper, right? And Jesus has just done what for them? In John, we find out about that. He's like, washing their feet. And I don't know if this conversation happened before that or if it happened after that or what, but it's just amazing that all this happens in the same context. In Luke 22, 24 to 27, they're arguing over who's the greatest. And Jesus says, listen, you've missed the point. Verse 25, then he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them call them benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table, but I am among you as the one who serves. If our Lord and Master is not worried about comparing himself with being the greatest, but he's on the floor with the towel, where should his servants be? Finally, this morning, I want us to think about comparing ourselves to the world. And this is just another dimension of this where instead of like looking at spiritual people and thinking, oh, I'll never be that good or I'm not a part of the body, we can kind of do the opposite thing and we can start to feel pretty good about ourselves because no matter how bad you are, what's true? Somebody out there is worse, right? And it's easy to find. You don't have to look very far on the interweb or look in the news to say, well, at least I'm not that guy or that woman or man, look at that mess. I mean, we're just constantly presented with opportunities to compare ourselves and feel pretty good about my life because at least I didn't do that. At least my life isn't falling apart like that. And isn't this exactly what the Pharisee does in his prayer in Luke 18? Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector go up to the temple to pray, and they pray, and the first thing the Pharisee says, verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. What he just started to do. He's comparing himself. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. What does he know about that tax collector? I don't know if they'd met each other before or whatever, but in his mind, he's comparing himself. He sees, oh, this is a tax collector. I know what he's like, and I know where the ranking is. And here's the thing. What mistake did the Pharisee make that day? In his mind, it was like this. What did Jesus say it was like? It's like this. It's actually like this. And that's the danger when we start to compare ourselves, is we can either start to look at how bad people are in the world, and granted, people are very bad in the world. That should not be surprising to us. But we need to realize that's not the standard. If we said the world is the standard, the world is getting worse and worse and worse, and as long as we're just kind of better than them, we just keep cruising down. We're just a few steps behind them. And we've got to guard against that. That is a self-righteous mentality that will lead to our destruction. So we're focusing on the wrong thing. And this can happen on an individual basis, but let me also say this can happen on a congregational basis too. We can start to compare our church to their church or our church to those churches. I thank you that we're not like other churches and that we, and fill in the blank and start to go down the list. And doesn't that might hit a little closer to home sometimes. We need to be careful about that. Are there things other churches are doing that they ought not to do? Absolutely. But what about this one? What about this one? What's that to you? You follow me, if we make it plural. What's that to y'all? Y'all follow me. We need to get our head in the right place. At Revelation 13, I suspect that if you asked the church at Laodicea how they were doing, they would have said, we're doing so great. And you know, I don't know if they would have done this, but I wonder if they would have started citing, like, well, have you heard about Corinth? You know, we're better than Corinth, you know, and they're looking at like the reports. I don't know if they got to read the Corinthian letters at some point and been like, whew, glad we're not that bad. You know, just 1 Corinthians, like their comfort letter. But here, look at what he says. Look at what Jesus says to this church. Verse 15, Revelation 3, 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You see that? And again, I don't know if they were comparing themselves, but this is exactly what can happen to us if we start comparing ourselves with other people instead of looking at Jesus. That's what we need. We need to see Jesus as an individual. We need to see Jesus as a congregation. He knows us. Don't worry about what they're doing. At times we need to say, hey, this is wrong. Avoid that. But you follow me. That's what we need to focus on. We need to look for God's approval. Paul himself says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in contrast to being exalted by the Corinthians, oh, I'm of Paul. He says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. That's the day we need to be thinking about. That's the day we need to be looking towards. Stop comparing ourselves among ourselves and think about when the Lord comes back, what's he going to say? Is he going to say, well, you know, I am so grateful that you are not as bad as they were, you know? It was like really close there and then they were the curve breaker and, you know, just like you got in. No, that's not how it works. He's going to look at us and he's either going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Or he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Maybe nobody else saw your service, but I did. And maybe nobody else saw you as someone great or super strong or whatever, but I know what you did for me. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We need to have an audience of one as Christians. An audience of one. And even if everyone else is applauding us, we need to have an audience of one. And even if no one else is applauding us, we need to have an audience of one. And God, help us to do that. And what's amazing to me is coming back to where we started, what's that to you? You follow me. This was after the crucifixion. And Jesus told Peter, don't worry about John. You follow me. And Peter was missing the encouragement that he could have had from Jesus in realizing, I'm being called to do what Jesus has first done for me. And by that kind of death, I can glorify God. So whatever the Lord may have in store for you, really work to not compare yourself to other people. I have to work at this so often. I catch myself doing it. I hope this lesson has helped us to consider ourselves and to examine ourselves this morning and not to examine everybody else, because again, that's the temptation, even during a lesson, right? So thinking, oh, hope so-and-so's listening. We need to look at ourselves. That's the lesson this morning. We're going to extend the Lord's invitation. If you're here this morning, don't compare yourself to everybody else. What does the Lord think about you this morning? because today might be the last day you have, and you need to be pleasing to him. If there's something in your life that you know you need to make right with God or to come to God for the first time, let us know what that is so you can be right with him. Let us know while we stand and sing this song.